Well, we're going to look at Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. Hal has read to you this morning from Luke's, which we will look at next week. But we're going to begin reading with verse 18 in the first chapter, these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother that night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region thereabout who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. When this was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Weeping, Rachel, for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. When I was a seminary student at Westminster Seminary, we would oftentimes go down to 10th Presbyterian Church to hear the late James Boyce preach. We couldn't do it all the time because it was located, if any of you have ever been there, in Center City, Philadelphia. And they do not have a parking lot. And so parking is hard to come by. You could go down there and end up parking 6 or 7 blocks away and then walking to the church. But it was worth it. And I would discover that Dr. Boyce was going to be, in fact, he was preaching through Romans. But from time to time, and we sometimes would go in the evening because it wasn't as crowded, and Dr. Boyce, who was normally a verse-by-verse Bible expositor, But occasionally he would preach topically. He would preach on a theme. And he wouldn't follow the procedure of just expositionary preaching. And I found it refreshing. And one of the sermons that made quite an impression upon me was an evening service that he preached, Missing Christ at Christmas. And he alluded to the fact that this text that we just read, Herod and the people of Jerusalem, not just Herod, they missed Christ at Christmas. But he pointed out that as well as missing Christ at Christmas, it was possible not only for unbelievers to miss him, but for believers to go so get caught up in festive occasions that they also miss Christ at Christmas. And he said, you know, when you're going through hardships, you turn to God with great earnestness. But he said the times in which we are most likely going to miss Christ is when we are distracted by things like Christmas. And he wasn't downplaying the fact that Christmas is a joyous season and we take great delight in giving and receiving presents and everything that goes with it. It's a joyful season. But he said it's very possible to so get caught up in all the accoutrements that surround Christmas that we miss Christ at Christmas. He said this can happen at churches in which we get, again, preoccupied with other things. Music is great, and I certainly enjoy the music that we have here. But he drew analogy through what is told to us in the second chapter of Luke, when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy. And you ever read that chapter, it's very familiar. His family went up to Jerusalem because it was a religious festival. And while they were there, they had a joyous time because the Jews would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem and they would go to the temple, and it was an occasion to meet old friends and renew old acquaintances. But the text says that, and Dr. Boyce drove this point home very forcefully, that they left and they journeyed 3 days before they discovered, that is, his parents, Joseph and Mary, that Jesus was missing. Now, if you've ever had a child go missing for a short period of time, you can know the anxiety that creates. And so they had to return to Jerusalem to try to find, this was the son that was promised to them. You know, we're going to look next week at the announcement was made to Mary, but this morning, Joseph was told by an angel that this is a special child. In fact, he couldn't have been more clear. This child is God in the flesh. And the text says he shall be called Emmanuel. Now, Jesus never went by that name. You know, some people have nicknames. Nate Williams got like 10 of them. Bubba, Big Mac, you know, his friends call him by that. But Jesus was never called, hey, Emmanuel, come over here. Emmanuel is his person. He is God with us. And Jesus tells us what his purpose is. You shall call him Jesus because he shall save, deliver, ransom, rescue. All these terms that point to the efficacy of Christ delivering his people not out of bondage to a political power as the Romans were at that time, but he will save his people from their sins. The penalty that is due them by a righteous and holy God, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and come short. So this is the purpose for this child's birth. And then, as you read this morning in Luke's account, the angels, the choir of heaven, appears at his birth and sings, puts on a performance for a bunch of lowly shepherds. And so we find the account given in Luke, where they are rejoicing in the good news that unto you this day is born what? A Savior. And so, naturally, Joseph knows there is a purpose for this child's coming into the world. You know, it's interesting that when we get to the Gospel of John, Mary appears, but no more mention is made of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. It's likely he died. And Mary had been widowed because you remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he made sure that someone was going to take care of his mother. And so he entrusted her into the care of John the Apostle. So Jesus had experienced bereavement. His father, his earthly father, to whom his name was attached, had died. How old was he? Probably not that old, probably sometime in his 40s. But Jesus had been orphaned by the death of his earthly father. But Joseph knew who he was. Mary knew who he was. But how is it possible that for 3 days you could meet and have meals? Man, I wonder where Jesus is. I don't know. He's probably with some of the other relatives. Because, you know, they went down in a caravan. They traveled in caravans because it was safe to do that. So there was a... You've seen pictures of camels in the caravan, maybe, you know, 200 or 300 yards long. And they would stop. And it was quite a lengthy journey going that pace. But for 3 days, they could not find Jesus. And so they are quite distressed. In fact, when they finally do find him, Mary says, "Do you know what kind of stress you have put us through?" And Jesus, you know, answered, "Do you not know I should be about my Father's business?" Because they found him in the temple. But here's the point that Dr. Boyce was making. It's possible that Christ is missing in your life. There was a time in which you had great joy and fellowship. And then things began to crowd in. And he said, this is often seen in which we lose interest in our Bibles. He said, we cannot fellowship with Jesus apart from Scripture. We really can't. The only thing we know about Jesus, and don't pay any attention to the hogwash you see on TV, in which they trot out the supposed experts that tell us about this or that. The only way you can know about... By the way, you know that there's only a couple of references to Jesus outside of the canon of Scripture. Josephus makes mention of him, and there's some other references in some ancient Greek writers. But what we know about him is derived exclusively from what the Bible tells us. And if we're going to fellowship with Christ, we fellowship with him around his word. And Dr. Boyce made the point that, well, our hearts have grown cold, our prayers are routine. We don't have the same sense of God's presence with us when we meet together. One of the worst things I can imagine is what Spurgeon said, preaching without the assistance of Christ is preaching like a fool. Because unless Christ is present when I preach, it's just a babbling bunch of nonsense I'm uttering. But Dr. Boyce made this point. He said, you're missing something. And you don't know where it was. There was a point in your time in which you came to a situation in your life and you decided to pursue other interests. And you became preoccupied with your vocation. And next thing you know, you began to drift. The outright word for it is began to backslide. And you know, sin darkens the understanding. Sin deceives us because our hearts are deceitful anyway, but Paul speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. And it's possible that Christ now is no longer the focus. You're like the church at Ephesus that is rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. You have left or lost your first love. Yes, missing Christ at Christmas is the worst thing imaginable, is it not? Because what is it that we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate the advent of our Redeemer. Not just a historical person who had great accomplishments. This is a personal thing he came to do. I've made this point from time to time that Jesus says, I know my sheep and I call them. He calls them by name. The thing we read this morning from Herman Bavinck, that special work of God in which the Spirit of God prepared you so that the word was preached and you responded and you came to faith in Christ. And now you have the fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that is possible because of the work of Christ on your behalf. What is it? What is it that we celebrate at Christmas? As I said, it's possible that it's in times of joy that we can become nearsighted and not see the Lord Jesus in the time of suffering. And if you don't notice it, you should have. I read the section in the account of Matthew which tells about the first Christian martyrs. Didn't know that the first Christian martyrs weren't killed by the lions in the Colosseum. They were infants, the slaughter of the innocent. They were the first ones who died because of Jesus Christ. So we read of this wretched individual Herod. In fact, it was said that when word got back to Caesar Augustus of what Herod had done in slaughtering, and by the way, the estimates of how many children, conservatively it tells us that he killed all the male children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and the regions thereabout. And it's estimated that population of people in that area was probably between 40 to 50,000. And the birth rate among most Jewish families was high, that there probably could have been anywhere between 400 and 800 infants that were put to death by the sword. Can you imagine soldiers going from house to house and just slaughtering little babies? I have grandchildren, and the thought of someone killing one of them would just horrify me. And the text says that this was to fulfill what was written in the prophets. And you go back to the Old Testament and Rachel, who had a child born to her that died. And now that which was pictured in the Old Testament has a fulfillment in the New. Here we have these children murdered by a vicious man. This, we need to, when we read the Christmas story, we should read that part of it as well as the other parts. Because, you see, it's into a world like that that Christ comes. And he was, by the way, Jesus was not born with a lot of fanfare. There's a couple of things as you go through the text that you ought to be careful not to read into it. Jesus was not in a manger when the wise men found him. He was in a house. And the text doesn't say that there were three wise men. That was something that some of the early church fathers deduced from the gifts. But a number of the church fathers said there was probably an entourage of two or three dozens of them. Because when they show up in Jerusalem, like, where did these guys come from? And they're called wise men or magi. And it says they come from the east. And they come because they know something. And they didn't derive this knowledge from astrology. Now, there is the mention of a star. And there's been great debate as to what kind of star this was. And recently, I forget the author's name, has made a convincing case that it was a special comet that had this design purpose as opposed to a star that's still up in the solar system. But anyway, there was an entourage of these men that show up. And they're different. It wasn't just like Curly Joe and Larry. These guys are pretty impressive. And so Herod wants to know, what are you doing here? And they come from the east. And I said, they had knowledge. Where is the one who is be born king of the Jews? One of my Old Testament professors, the late Meredith Klein, was convinced that these men knew about this because of the presence of Daniel in the Babylon kingdom. And the children that were taken into captive, Daniel was one of them, that these men had read parts of the Old Testament are communicated to them from the Jewish exiles, the promise of the coming Messiah. And so when they see this tremendous thing in the heavens, they deduce from that, oh, this is the one that they were telling us about. We're going to go find out who he is. And when they show up in Jerusalem, Herod isn't happy about it. And the thing that is also mentioned is that the rest of Jerusalem is upset as well. In fact, if you look at the Greek text, it says Herod was deeply troubled. It was like the stock market was in trouble. And his savings were about to get eradicated. So he wants to find out. Okay, he calls together the Bible scholars. Hey, notice he wasn't one. He didn't read his Bible. He wasn't even Jewish. Herod the Great was an Edomite. And he called himself the Great, but nobody else did. And I was telling you that when Augustus Caesar found out what he had done, he replied, it is better to be a pig in Bethlehem than a child, because he will spare pig, but he will kill children. That even Caesar Augustus thought this was a horrible thing to do. But the wise men are told by the people there. And isn't it interesting that they knew what the Old Testament had to say? Hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now notice that Herod doesn't say, oh, let's go down there and find him. He tells the wise men, you go find him and come back and tell me. And when he finds out that they don't come back, The King James renders it, he was exceedingly wroth. Man, he was mad. And he had no hesitation. He's going to liquidate this threat that he perceives to his kingdom. He's going to kill any possible child that this could be, not knowing that Jesus has been taken to Egypt by his father. These other families to where Jesus was born suffer loss. You know, I read the other day an interesting piece about people who suffer from depression, that holidays are particularly painful. When people who suffer from depression or a loss, when you have a celebration in which the family gathers and now someone's missing. And holidays oftentimes bring up sadness, not joy, because we see the sense of loss. Now, I am here to tell you that the reason Jesus comes into the world is not to deliver us from depression, but his coming into the world reminds us what kind of world we live in which we are subject to grief and pain and anguish. This is the reason we rejoice, because he has come. But we also see that the reason for him coming is going to find its fulfillment some 30 years later when he is put on a cross and crucified. There he will be saving his people from their sins. There he shall be redeeming and ransoming his elect ones. Are you among that number? Have you come to faith in Christ so that you see Christmas for what it really is, the birth of a Savior come to seek and to save that which is lost? May God grant that you not miss Christ at Christmas, that you return to your first love, that you sit down today with your Bible and say, Lord, show me Jesus in the Scriptures. May I see him more clearly. May I love him more dearly. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread and in the cup.